Hello. Today is May 6th, 2022. The topic selected for discussion is old orthodoxy versus new orthodoxy, and why we should study both, and what happens to those who decide and commit to studying only one side of this perspective. We have a choice or choices of either studying the big picture and ignoring the small picture, or studying the small picture and ignoring the big picture. And the third choice is studying neither small picture or big picture. And I suppose following that would be the fourth picture of studying both big picture and small picture. In the webpage, it says, why study both LDS general versions of the Adam and God, ideas of Brigham Young and Orson Pratt / Joseph F. Smith? And the quick answer is for the development of both sides of the brain to produce a holistic thinking, or DMP. And I have a menorah form outlining both sides in that answer to that question. Following that is the question is, what happens to those who choose not to study both and have them be retained in validity in your thinking system? There is a six-part answers to that. One is historically explained, and then scripturally explained, and then mentally explained, and then common sense explanation. The fifth answer is doctrinally explained, and the sixth answer is socially explained. I don't know that we'll cover all of that in this current broadcast, but we will go as the flow of thoughts self-direct here. The idea that there's an old orthodoxy is it is true that the authorities of yesteryear, namely Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and Heber C. Kimball and such, introduced an idea that this earth is not the only place or dispensation of the gospel to mankind. And then we have new orthodoxy. Why would we have two orthodoxies? Well, one of the things that come to mind is the conditions concerning governments that might try to extinguish ideas that are in conflict with their current agendas. One orthodoxy at the time of Brigham Young was the practice of plural marriage, which continued until the cessation of it because of the overwhelming forces that would bring armies against the church. And I think Wilford Woodruff said that they would have to face millions of people who disdained that practice. And so that's an old orthodoxy that was discontinued. Another orthodoxy was the idea that this earth is just one of many, that was created and populated with the children of a celestial being, and the identity of which has been the controversy since then. The current this earth only reckoning, which is like in physics, similar to Newtonian reference system. As I sit here in my podcasting position, this room that I'm in is moving at approximately thousands of miles per hour as it rotates around the earth. And I'm in that room, and I'm rotating quite nicely at the same speed so that I don't feel any jostling or impact. And so everything is moving at the very same time. This is very practical for me, that if I decide to write a note on with a pencil and paper, that everything remains, from my perspective, static and relative to my pen moving on the paper, so that everything writes out clearly and legibly. If I were in a moving conveyance, like a bus or a train or even an airplane, sometimes the bumpiness or the jostling you might feel within that moving system would make it difficult to write clearly and legibly, maybe even impossible. So the practicality of seeing things in a this-earth-only reckoning gives a static reference to things moving about you, and so that you can make judgment and considerations for how you move within that system. And it becomes simplified. The other one is the world without number reckoning, where there's stars and galaxies and great movement of even cosmoses within cosmoses. And so that one becomes more difficult, just like being in a plane or a bus trying to write clearly. But, on the other hand, it is known and it is accepted that this room that I'm in is moving some thousand miles per hour around the circumference of the planet Earth. And I also know that this Earth is rotating around an orbit of the Sun at some speed that would be frightening if it was done translationally on this earth. But nevertheless, I know that the sun is also moving in some galactic orbit in our galaxy. And we know that our galaxy is moving relative to other galaxies in some system which would be a relativity reference system. Much of Einstein's mathematical studies was based on the idea that one object in motion relative to another one changes the physics of that are measured or calculated through physical law. So we see that both the big picture, the small picture, has application. And what we're saying here is that old doctrine, the old orthodoxy, had application at the time. And the new orthodoxy has application in our time. The idea of the internet during the time of Brigham Young would have been remarkable if someone had visions or could see it in the future. And maybe some of the old pioneers did see it. In this area, we have telephones, cars, freeways, and none of that pre-existed in, except in maybe someone who could see the future. So, old orthodoxy had its application in the conditions of the times, such as a new orthodoxy. And in many practical application, engineering requires the Newtonian reference system so that measurements are constant and not relative, but measured from one common ordinate system. So, the real question here is, we have the two orthodoxies that seem to be in conflict. But there's no conflict at all if you see the application. And on this website, the application that we have is the development of the mind and the brain and the spirit. The This Earth Only Reckoning of Joseph F. Smith and the turn of the century authorities in the church is very practical in managing a global earthly church, where the other one, where this earth is only many of worlds without number, becomes like what laws apply to what. I would suppose that on other Earths, they have laws that apply to their conditioning and conditions that are local. So just like we have a reason to look at things locally, we have a need to choose which reference system we want to. The concept of theology, though, changes everything. In the theology, we have to look at things the way God does. He sees things, all things at once. He, as the scripture says, all things are before mine eyes. And he also says that not even a particle of the earth is not discerned by his spirit. And so if we want to learn to think like God, we have to take both reference systems and learn how to use them, laid side by side or interchangeably or in tandem or in a system. The recommendation that I find myself in is that I separate them for the conditions that I'm in. If I'm in a ward and such, and I'm talking about what we have to do to work out salvation for personal life, I would use the church ordinances and recommendations and current commandments. Like the practice of polygamy has been suspended, and some other parts of the church, such as United Order and Law of Consecration in a physical form. Which brings up an idea here. The United Order and the Law of Consecration was difficult to live because not everybody would participate with equal enthusiasm. Some would slack off, others would say, be more possessive and not be sharing of a common property or anything of that. But what is not known so much is that those were beginning systems. United Order, where everything was turned in to the bishopric for redistribution because of the being in the wilderness, they had to get everything started, and anybody hoarding for the purpose of selfish reasons became a detriment to the community here in the sagebrush and desert, high deserts here in Great Salt Lake Valley. And so with the Law of Consecration, which is where you place these things in a united order so that you can get a common first start, so everybody gets an equal chance, was a difficult for a lot of people who were not able to share the way it should have been voluntarily. We're not talking communism where it's compelled. What would have happened is the law of talents, which means that things were redistributed according to those who were successful. If everybody was given a cow or a small number of cows and a bull and so on, and one would just slaughter them and then have hamburgers and steaks, and where others would try to build a herd and become cattle ranchers, you can see that the attitude of hamburgers versus a cattle ranch would be according to the law of talents. In the biblical sense, is the one who buried his talents had that very talent taken away and given to the one who had more. And so after the law of the United Order would be the law of talents, where another redistribution would occur. And this would give us a new start for the welfare of the whole community. So it would go United Order, Law of Consecration, and then the Law of Talents, where the redistribution is according to the successes that were biblically defined. So everything has a place and a time, such as the book of Ecclesiastes portrays, that there's a time for everything. So the big picture versus the small picture, there may be a time for both. Now, in a spiritual sense or in a theological spirit, where you want to develop your own intelligence, both pictures, both big and small picture, are necessary. You might want to read the full menorah pattern on the web page. And I have in that a solution to that. One of them is that what is shared by both versions is the concept of common father. And there's a reference to Volume 6, Journal of Discourses, page 348, and Volume 10 has another page. Let's see. I'm going to click on that right now. Volume 6 has page 348. And I'll read that here. And this is given by Brigham Young. It says, Jesus, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, the same Father that begat the tabernacle of Jesus on earth, brought forth the world of mankind. And we are all his children, whether we do wickedly or not. We are the offspring of one common Father. And Brigham Young remarks that Brother Kimball says that it is a pity there is such a quarrel in the family concerning this matter. So we have that on page 348 in the journal. And the other one on volume 10 of the Journal of Discourses, we have it on the between the first and the second page in volume 10. So these references, and I could probably read that right now if I get in here. Our Heavenly Father delights in his good children. He delights continually to bless them. Yea, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. All are equally his children. We are all the children of our common Father, who has placed us on the earth to prove ourselves, to govern, control, educate, sanctify ourselves, body and spirit, unto him, according to his will and pleasure, when all the class of spirits designed to take bodies upon this earth have done so. Then will cometh the winding up scene of this particular department of works of God on this earth. It is his will that we should prepare ourselves to build up his kingdom, gather the house of Israel, redeem and build up Zion and Jerusalem, revolutionize the world, and bring back that which has been lost through the fall. And that again was quoting Brigham Young. So central to both these orthodoxies, both old and new, is common father. And so using that, you can reconcile the contradictions. The previous podcast on eternal proxy subrogation and the divine investiture of authority portray the two perspectives that are central to these two orthodoxies. You might refer to that previous podcast, which was issued on April 26th, the year 2022. I'm going to look to see how much time I've accumulated on this. I have 24 minutes at this point. I'll bring up a few other ideas here concerning what happens to those who choose to isolate only one of these orthodoxies and study them. Okay. It's just a moment here. Okay. So the question is, what happens to those who choose to study only one LDS version of the Adam and God ideas of Brigham Young and or Orson Pratt / Joseph F. Smith of the Adam-God theory? The first answer I have is, besides right brain dominance and or the left brain dominant, the right brain and vice versa, full holistic brain activity is shunted. The DMP or tail is unbalanced, or the right brain blindness or left brain blindness. Well, do we want our left brain blind to certain ability to think, to understand, to comprehend? I think we need both sides in full operation. Typically, the left brain is more mathematical, sequential, orderly, in such a sense that it follows in a linear fashion. In other words, simply it's more linear. The right brain can handle many perspectives at once, pictorially, and with the ability to see things from a broad perspective rather than a narrow, smaller perspective. And one of the answers we have here is, what happens if we choose one of these? Says the history of the church will or must be suppressed and avoided, causing a temporal breach in our understanding. Well, that's happening right now. There's a lot of people complaining that the church has hidden historical facts that were crucial to understanding the validity of teachings. And then another part of that is, prophets of the church will or must be regarded for a time instead of for all times. Well, apparently Brigham Young has been relegated into a particular time. He was a prophet for that time, but his ideas are not sustained or promoted in our day. There will become a orthodox history, and it will and could be set forth. So controversy concerning the history of the church and how much of it is to be known by all. I think the internet has changed that to where there's an orthodox history. The internet wants to see it all, because we can, with modern technology, record all of it available through search engines and other means of analysis, and even synthesis. There will be some in the church who will deny history. And so history denial is supported. Now, the other thing, what will happen is that most of the big picture is concerning the Father and his history. Joseph Smith said God was once a man as we are now, and now sits enthroned in yonder heaven as an exalted man. Well, some of that broad view, that big picture, is difficult to understand by traditional Christianity. They see that God being once a man makes God a sinner, because if he's like us now, he sinned at one time. And that ruffles the feathers of those who want to see God in a form of absolutist state, self-existent, you know. And then so there would be a focus on Jesus Christ. And a somewhat eclipsing effect of placing all your emphasis on Jesus puts our Father in heaven behind the moon as it crosses in front of the sun. It darkens everything. What's really needed is this, I'm going to quote a scripture here. It says, John 6, verses 40 through 46. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the emphasis of Jesus as a replacement for the Father becomes detrimental, because life eternal, which is different than life immortal, is necessary to know both. So this is another reason why studying both versions is necessary, to keep the eclipses from happening. Sometimes the sun has other celestial bodies cross in front of it, and so we might see Venus, for example, crossing in front of the sun. But Venus, in reference or perspective, is so small it would be just a small little dot on the disk of the sun as you see it. Anyway, there's a lot of other things you can read on the website to explain that it's beneficial to study both. Now, in saying that, doesn't mean that you should teach any of the things that are not current doctrine in wards. This would be for personal enlightenment and benefit, or for your own profit. I don't think anybody should cast pearls or holy things before those that would turn and rend you and seek to silence you in a compulsory means. But the third answer explained what happens is that you need a thinking system, or it is prerequisite to use both the right and left side of the brain or consciousness to mentally handle the paradigm shift, toggling between the two views or perspectives. Now, in this I talk about cross-mode masking. A while back, there was people who had accidents, you know, because of a cell phone. They're focused on the cell phone, and they don't pay attention to what's around them. And also, skiers using audio equipment, you know, listening while they're skiing down it, which would probably be pleasant and serene, but running into a tree has happened to those skiers while listening to music or other audio casting. And so it's necessary to not focus so much on one thing that you lose your awareness of those outside. And so that's the principle of cross-mode masking. Next one is compensation. Sometimes, let's say you hurt your left arm and you're left-handed. Well, it's hurt in such a way you can't use it to, you know, take the lid off of a jar or any of that. So you have to hold it in such a manner you can use your right hand. And so you're compensating. If you have, like, you're only going to look at one small picture versus the big picture, you focus by blocking the other, you're compensating. And by compensation, it's true that, well, let's use this example. Atheists sometimes find what's going on in society, because they deny the presence of God, it gives them a certain clarity of view, which turns against themselves in the long run, because God does exist, and so by ignoring God and denying Him will be detrimental in the long run. So it's a very short-term advantage. But nevertheless, it compensates for explaining everything from God's perspective. Like, God did this, or the devil made me do it, or there's some religious reason. And so you become so pharisaical, like the Pharisees, that everything is counted. Your number of steps on the Sabbath day, and how much you prepare your food, and everything is regimented and numbered. And so compensation has an advantage, and it's a mental operation, and we all do it to compensate for some of our weaknesses. And as the Book of Mormon states, God gives us weaknesses that we might become strong, and that's done by compensation. And then heuristics is another mental operation. In the wonderful consciousness of the brain, what happens is we find how to do certain things because we make self-discoveries. Our imagination puts two or three ideas together, and we have an invention that becomes beneficial to mankind. So those happy discoveries. And heuristic comes from the Greek word meaning I have found it. So sometimes we find things that work. Maybe other people won't be able to use that same principle or methodology, but in your personal studies you find a way to do it because you have the talents and the mental attitude to take advantage of these happy discoveries. And then judgment. We don't know everything, so we have to make judgment. And Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And in the Book of Mormon it says, judge righteous judgment. So what that means is when you make an estimation or an assumption or a guess, your accuracy of guessing determines how you're judged. If you become foolish and just guess wildly instead of the educated guess, you come to a point where you lose the respectability of others before them because, oh, he's just makes wild judgments all the time, can't trust him. And so judgments should be levied and weighed judiciously. Now, creativity. We have a mental ability to create. It's part of our divinity. We can make things new. We can use those creative processes. Like all of the tools and instruments we have to learn about microorganisms and the telescopes to see galaxies clearly. We have telescopes in orbit that have tremendous resolution, and we can see things we've never seen before because of our creativity. And of course, the last operation here mentally is knowledge itself. The knowledge of knowledge becomes a power to uplift and increase our intelligence. The more we know, the more we can know. And knowledge is definitely power to solve many of the ailments of this second estate. Anyway, let's look at the fourth answer, which is common sense. We have to learn to deal with the generalities and the specifics of things, and then be able to see them both specifically and generally, and gain meaning and understanding. So common sense is fundamental to thinking. The fifth answer is there's a doctrinal reason that we have to see that the Jesus has declared that I and my Father are one, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of both the Father and me. So there's this oneness in the Godhead. And by unbalancing things, by only studying one facet or one feature of the gospel in the sacrifice of other features, will bring us to a collapsing state. It's self-defeating. So doctrinally, we have to see the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost as in oneness. The sixth answer is socially explained. Suppressing questions by exercising unrighteous dominion and authority, where opinions are the result of righteous inquiry, fuels destructive controversy. So if there's a destructive controversy, then there's also a constructive controversy. Many controversies, if studied well, have brought out new knowledge. But the other kind of effect of controversy is when people fight one another, or argue with one another, or dispute, or want to silence the other side. Anyway, the answer to that is found in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Knocking on the door of the future can open it. Learning how to think is knocking. Thinking requires a system, even if it's only a checklist. So don't check off the old doctrine, but find a place for it in your own imagination, if that's how it works, but in your understandings. In the book of Proverbs, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So let's see how much time I have on this podcast. We're into 43 minutes at this point. One of the things Joseph Smith said that is necessary to get revelation is the ability to keep secrets. And I would add to that the words of Jesus, where he says, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy unto dogs. So that means to measure out your teaching one to another. Yeah, we are commanded to teach one another the principles and the law and of the gospel and such. But we cannot compel others to understand things the way you do yourself. So be polite one with another and considerate and listen to the other point of view. This is the road to perfection, is listen to others. So learn to listen faster than you speak. And also, don't discount old doctrine as being false. This will be to your failure if you do. Thanks for listening. I'll try to post this as soon as I can get it attached to the podcasting mechanism. Thank you all. And I hope some of this helps. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.